Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out the Glendale Road Church of Christ podcast. You're welcome to join us anytime you're around. We are at 1101 Glendale Road in Murray, Kentucky. We meet for worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., followed by our Bible study at 10 a.m., and we come back every Sunday evening for a bonus worship hour at 6 p.m. Also, every midweek on Wednesday at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study. You'd be welcome to join us. We'll be sure to save a seat for you. Now, here's this week's sermon.
This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I've delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You may be seated.
God is good. All the time. I love the little voice. I don't know where that come from. That was great. You did great. We know nearly 2,000 years ago today that Jesus rose from the dead, and we know that because it happened the week of the Jewish Passover. And this last week, if you live anywhere where there may have been a synagogue, you may have known or noticed, you know, some of those attendees going to synagogue for this week, which is very holy to them. But for us, it carries a great significance as well because it's the Sunday on which Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what's very interesting about that is I was having a conversation with a friend a few years ago who isn't necessarily a believer, but that is inquisitive. And the question was, why would you believe in a resurrection, right? I mean, you don't see this happen every day. It's not observable in history or science, aside from what you read in the Bible. And I told him, I said, well, I believe in the resurrection because every spring, nature comes back to life after being dead. I think that's a pretty good example in nature of a resurrection. But my favorite illustration of that is when this caterpillar goes and essentially builds its own tomb and dies, but then is resurrected as a beautiful little butterfly. I think it's observable in nature. And so it's not far-fetched to believe that God in the flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, after he died for our sins, that he rose on the third day. And Paul says, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So notice his death was for our sins. And every one of us, the Bible says, has sinned. Nobody is perfect. My sins may not be yours. Yours may not be mine. So maybe I'll reserve judgment on you and your sins and ask that you do the same to me as well. Just because I'm not tempted with what you're tempted with or vice versa doesn't mean that either one of us is any better than the other. Every one of us may have our own temptations, our own struggles. But the good thing is we can all say that we are all in the same boat, in that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. That is good news. But I want you to think back. Imagine you're a disciple on Friday, and you see the Messiah up on the cross, and your hopes had been pinned to him, right? He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the law and of the Psalms. The rabbis have talked about the Messiah that would come for centuries, and you finally see him, but now you're seeing him on a cross. That's disheartening. Then he dies, and then burial arrangements are made, and then begins the Sabbath. And so for an entire 24 plus hours, you're thinking, all hope is lost. And maybe you live in that lane of misery until a couple of women come running back, and they say, he is risen. And what's interesting about that is that a woman's testimony in a court of law wasn't valid in that time. And so what do you see happen? Women are the first to bring that good news. And so then what do? They go and they run. And I love the way that John puts it. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter ran to the tomb, and the disciple whom Jesus loved got there first. You imagine Peter going, did you really have to put that in there? Does that really matter? No, we both got there, and eventually. But here's something very interesting worth thinking about. I've read that the Iroquois, centuries ago, they would meet in council, and whatever they decided with the next seven generations in mind. So when they made decisions, they wanted to make sure that their decisions were good for their children, their grandchildren, and on down to seven generations. Now you might say, well, how can you possibly do that? I don't know if you can, but you know, if you're thinking of those that will come after you, and that's what you base your decisions on, that's a pretty good thing, don't you think? But think about 2,000 years ago, Jesus is thinking about all the subsequent generations that would come, including yours and mine. He was thinking ahead, he was working ahead, and he died for our sins. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus died for our sins, and we're sorry that we have a nature that is so inclined to sin. We do our best. Sometimes we have bad days and we don't do our best. Sometimes we just feel like throwing our hands in the air and giving up. But we're thankful that salvation is by your grace through our faith in Jesus Christ and your wonderful, powerful working. We know that your grace is sufficient, and we pray, Lord, that at every turn that we could live and love as you would have us to. Rather than being known in the negative ways that sometimes society wishes to paint Christians, we pray that our lives and conduct will be such that it will disabuse society and others of those ideas. So forgive us our trespasses. We thank you and we praise you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior, and pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if you have watched this show or not. I've watched a little bit of it. It's pretty interesting. It's called The Man in the High Castle. And essentially, it's a dystopian series. And what it does is it shows what reality or life would be like had the United States not won World War II. And so in this series, the Japanese control the West Coast and the Germans control the East Coast. And so as you watch this series, you're sitting there going, first of all, I'm glad we won. Second of all, this is probably how bad it would be if we had not won. It's called a dystopian series. Some of you may, if you like to read like I do, I like dystopian novels such as Fahrenheit 451, 1984, Animal Farm. It kind of shows you what could be, and then you go, thank you, Lord, I'm glad that that's not what is. I remember a few years ago when it seemed that the surveillance state was expanding, people were going around saying that 1984 was meant to be a warning and not a blueprint because they believed that government was taking their cues. But I want to present to you a dystopia. What if Jesus was never raised? So if your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to stay in this chapter. But we're going to look at just a few verses along the way. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Jesus was never raised, our faith would be meaningless. Everything we believe, our hopes and our dreams, we hang on Jesus, nothing. Imagine the hopeless type of life that is. Your faith is meaningless, and guess what? The 17 years, maybe a little bit more, that I have spent preaching, I've wasted my time. And because of that, verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So because we've been preaching this message and paying that forward, we've been liars as well. I know some of you may feel like I do. I can tolerate a lot of things. One thing I really can't stand is a liar. Well, you look at verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, if we keep in mind what that means to still be in our sins, the outlook is not very positive. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You know, the one thing that can bring comfort when a loved one passes away, if they were faithful to the Lord, is that you know, I know, they have gone to a better place. We don't like to hear it in the moment, but I'll go ahead and tell you, whenever I go, y'all have a party. If you want to cry, that's fine. I'm sure some will. But you rest assured, when I leave here and go to be with the Lord, I am going to a better place. And there are some days I wish that time was sooner rather than later. I don't know when it is, but there are some days you just go, Lord, I'd be ready to come home right now if you'd be all right with that. But since he's not, okay, we'll hang back and we'll serve him and we'll do our best here on this earth. And so if Christ is never raised, those who have died have actually perished. So it paints a very bleak picture. Finally, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Now, the reason Paul says that is because of all the persecution he's endured. If we have hope in Christ in this life, considering the fact that we're outcasts, considering the fact that many have been put to death because of the faith, considering the fact that many are being beaten, bruising, and left for dead, if that is the hope we have in Christ and it's only here, we are the most pitiable group. But the good news is, that is not the truth. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, our faith is very meaningful. We are not liars. We are not in our sins. Those who have died have gone to be with the Lord, and we have the hope through Jesus Christ of eternal life in him. I want to read to you a passage. I would ask you to turn there. Some of you are going to know what it is as soon as I read it, but I just want you to listen. Sometimes you just need to listen. So bear with me for a second. Every time I think of heaven, this is what I think of and what I look forward to. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I want to go to a place where God wipes the tears from our eyes, where there's no more death, sorrow, or crying, where there's no more pain. That's a place I want to be, and I hope you want to be there too. My brother Gary last Sunday night preached a wonderful, wonderful sermon. I don't tell you this because I don't want you to get the big head, Gary, but I have studied over that all week long, some parts more so than others. And I thought, you know what? There are sometimes I just need to be sick and let Gary and Tyler, whoever, preach. But it was very meaningful. And the one part that stuck out was when you talked about the thorn in the flesh, Paul's thorn in the flesh, and how many of us may have such a thorn in the flesh. But when we go to be with the Lord, we'll no longer have it. And I really, really look forward to that. So I want to do I want to pivot and look at something else. There's a little book called The Case for Easter. Lee Strobel is the author of that book, and he interviews Dr. Matherill. I hope I said his name right. Now, Dr. Matherill is an expert on the crucifixion. He has not only his MD, but he has a PhD as well. So he was a glutton for punishment when it came to education. So some of this, I want you to understand, the goal in telling you this is not to cause distress or to gross anybody out. But last Sunday, my family and I, we watched The Passion of the Christ. Y'all seen that? Some of you seen it probably? Yeah. I know some of you probably started it, but you couldn't finish it. I remember when it came out, my high school buddy Seth and I, it's probably not the best way to say it, but we skipped Wednesday night church to go watch The Passion of the Christ. And it started, and we go so far, and throughout the movie, people are getting up, weeping and leaving because it's way too much. And it is. It's a lot. And you know, sometimes we read in the scriptures, and he was scourged and he was crucified. And we go, oh yeah, okay. But we don't know what all that meant. The Passion of the Christ gives us a little bit of an insight into it. I told my kids, I said, that is probably the most historically accurate depiction of a Roman scourging and of a crucifixion. Of course, there were a couple things where I'm like, that's not factual, you know, because I'm a historian and a nerd and all that stuff. But I want you to consider that there are some people who don't believe that Jesus actually died. They'll say, well, he passed out, he never really died. Some say, well, the tomb was empty, but they really just stole the body. There's one scholar who says that more likely than not, Jesus's body would have been buried in a common grave. And so that's one argument going around. And then you ask, well, what about those who said they saw Jesus? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, where you are, Paul notes there in those early verses, let's say verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So, okay. And you know what some people say? They'll say, well, they were hallucinating. You know, over 500 people hallucinating the same thing, that's a little far-fetched when you think about it. But one thing that everybody agrees on is that Jesus lived. They may not call him their Lord and Savior, but they will say Jesus of Nazareth was a historical person. He lived, he was crucified, buried, and the tomb was empty. Now, they may go on to explain in their own way why that tomb was empty, but I want you to understand fully everything that Jesus endured. When we read in the garden, he was sweating drops of blood. Dr. Mathurel says this is called hematidrosis. It's where the capillaries burst and the blood spills into the sweat gland so that when a person sweats, it looks like they're sweating blood. You go, what causes that? Dr. Mathurel says it is an intense anxiety. Anybody have anxiety? You don't have to raise your hand. I do. I'll tell you, I got it. I hate it. I'd give it away if I could. I'd throw it away if I could. But we were watching that movie and I go, you know, I've had anxiety attacks, but I've never been that anxious. Dr. Mathurel says the effect on the body is that it makes the skin fragile so that when Jesus is scourged, it'd be very sensitive in addition to the pain that he would feel. The whip with which the soldiers scourged Jesus was brutal. They sometimes called it the cat of nine tails. There were 9 leather thongs that were affixed to the handle, and there were shards of bone, glass, and metal woven throughout those leather thongs, so that when they would have beat him, it would have been very, very horrendous. There's a church historian who lived in the 4th century named Eusebius of Caesarea, and he actually witnessed a scourging, and he wrote what he saw. The bodies were frightfully lacerated. Christian martyrs in Smyrna were so torn by the scourges that their veins were laid bare, and the inner muscles, sinews, even entrails were exposed. There were many who never survived a scourging to go to a cross to be crucified. Dr. Mathero goes on, this would put Jesus in hypovolemic shock due to blood loss. And he says this does 4 things. The heart races to pump blood that isn't there. The blood pressure drops, causing fainting. So you remember when Jesus was carrying his cross, he fainted. And that's when the Roman soldiers called Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross for him. So, you know, when the gospel authors write what they see, they're not medical doctors. They're just recording what they're seeing with their eyes. 3rd, the kidney stops producing urine to maintain what volume of blood is left. The person becomes extremely thirsty to replace the lost blood. And we all can remember from the cross when Jesus said, I thirst. When the nails were driven through his wrist, it would have crushed the median nerve. And so, anybody ever hit your funny bone? It's not that funny. Well, who named it funny bone? Oh, hit his funny bone. It's not funny. I guess to everybody else it's funny when you're dancing around trying to console your pain. But essentially, the sensation would have ran up and down the arm similar to that. The pain that one felt from a crucifixion was so bad that the Romans made a name for it. Excruciating. You've heard that word? I'm in excruciating pain. EXX in Latin means out of, crux, cross. Out of the cross is what that would translate to in English. So next time you think to use excruciating, you might go, I think I'll choose another word. The same pain would have been felt when they nailed his feet to the cross. Now, Psalm 22 notes, which is a messianic psalm, it notes, my bones are out of joint. So it's very likely that when they stretched him across or when he was elevated finally, that his shoulders may have dislocated. Now, essentially, gravity is what would kill anyone who was crucified. When you're up on the cross, your body weight is pressed down and your ribs are quite literally pressing down on your lungs. People that were crucified died by asphyxiation, slowly. The only way you could get relief was to push up with your feet or pull up with your arms. To add to the pain, Jesus' beaten back would have rubbed the wood of the cross each time, and the hypovolemic shock resulted in heart failure, where fluid gathered around the heart and lungs. So you remember when the soldier pierced Jesus, and John says there's blood and water coming out, that water would have been that fluid that had accumulated. And that coming out separately, Dr. Mathero says, is proof that he was in fact dead. So after giving you all that, first of all, the one main thing I want you to take away from that isn't, oh my goodness, that was so gory. Here's what I want you to think. That's how much God loves me. Have you ever said, I'd give anything to trade places with? Maybe it's a sick child or grandchild or spouse or sibling. I'd give anything to trade places with whoever it is. When Bree was a little bitty girl, she had a very high fever. I think it was about 104. And so we get in the car, and man, I am racing down I-65. And we get her to the hospital. Of course, we were new parents, so with your first, if they hiccup and bump their head, you go, we got to go to the doctor, right? By the second one, you're like, he fell off the roof. He'll be fine, right? That's how it goes. Well, so she was the first, so we're rushing down to Skyline Emergency Room, and we get down there. And essentially, after all that, the doctor says, well, just alternate Tylenol and Advil. Really? I was like, 104 is pretty high, but that's okay. So that's what we did. But I remember she was so pitiful, I was thinking I'd give anything to trade places with her. God essentially says, I will trade places with you. And he did. He says, I don't want you to have to endure this. So he suffered and was crucified, but in the end, he was risen from the dead, defeating death by death. And so we have that good news that our sins are forgiven. And you can be comforted for the faithful who've gone before us and that you have a living hope. He's traded places with you because he loves you. He has endured the penalty of our sin, though he himself is sinless. What love. All that God asks in return is that you, by faith, recognize and honor this. Those who aren't Christians, I hope you now know how much God loves you. Those who are, I hope you're reminded. Those who have forgotten, I hope you're reminded. We serve a God who loves us, who endured the shame and the ridicule of the cross for us, for our sins, so that we might be saved. If we believe in him, that we would confess his Son as Lord, that we would repent of our sins, that we would be buried with him in baptism, where our sins are washed away and we rise to walk in newness of life. God loves you that much. How much do you and I love him? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Some days we do better at it than others, but thankfully we have God's grace. Now, if any of you are tempted to say, well, you don't know what all I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. You need to know that Jesus died for it. That's what you need to know. And he loves you despite how bad you've been. He doesn't wait till you're good enough or till you try hard enough. For the love of God is demonstrated toward us in that God gave himself for us while we were still sinners. Not when we tried hard enough, not when we were good enough, but when we were still sinners. God loved us. So if you wish to reciprocate your love and faithful obedience to the Lord, you have an invitation. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Come forward as we stand and sing.